Our good Father, we pray that your word would be a lamp unto our feet, that it would be a light unto our path, that by your Spirit we would see your Son, and that we might be changed by him. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. If you are new to resurrection, we've spent most of the summer looking at this ancient practice of prayer, and it is a practice that God has given his people for two reasons. First, it is a practice given to us in order to connect with him in a life-giving relationship. And second, it is a practice that has been given to us to connect with his mission or his good work in the world that he is doing. So connection, closeness, mission, good of the world. And that's just what we have seen in this prayer before us. This is our second week looking at this prayer that Jesus prays on the last night that he is with his disciples. And what we saw was a window into Jesus's heart. And what we witnessed was two movements. One was a pulling in and the other was a sending out. There was a pulling into the life of God, and there was a sending out on mission. And in the passage we are looking at today, we're looking at the last section because there is a shift that happens in this prayer around verse 20. A shift that starts with his closest friends in this room, at this place, in this time, and then begins to spread across geography, across time, stretching all the way to us in this room, here and now. And so as we look at this prayer in this last week that we are looking at prayer in general, there are three observations that I want to make about this prayer that Jesus makes for us here and now. And the first is obvious and simple, but it's one that we need to sit in a little bit more. And it's this. What we see here is Jesus praying for us. So when I was little, one of my favorite movies was The Neverending Story. And if you've never seen it, basically there's a kid who's getting bullied all the time. And one day he's trying to escape from these bullies and he stumbles across into this old bookshop and this grumpy old man reading a book. And the boy tries to explain how much he loves books, but this old man says, "This book that I'm reading right now, it's not safe. All your books are safe, but this is something that you're not interested in." And that makes him want to read this all the more. And so when the guy goes away, he takes the book, he runs away in it. And what he finds as he reads this book is it's an awesome story. There's adventure, there's dangers, there's heroes. But when he gets close to the end, there's a shift that happens where the characters inside the book begin to talk about him. And he has this moment where he realizes all of a sudden that he, in this different world, is brought into their story, that he has a place. And even more than that, the role that he plays in this story is going to determine the outcome of all that's going on. The book that we're reading from this morning is not safe. It's not just a normal storybook. It's not just a normal history book. It's a book that we ourselves are brought into. And the role that we play is going to give shape for how this story unfolds in our world here and now. What we do matters greatly. Verse 20. "I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." What Jesus means is this word, this message, this good news, not a challenge for people to be better and to try harder, but this announcement of what God himself is doing in his beloved Son through his death and resurrection is going to spread. And as it spreads, it's going to change lives. And as it changes lives, those people are going to need my help. And so I am praying for them. This is Jesus praying for you. But what we know about Jesus' care for his people and his prayers for his people is that this is not a general concern. When we read these words, "For God so loved the world," it's easy for us to just feel like it's a very generic kind of love that we just kind of get lost into. But I want to take you back earlier when Jesus is talking about himself as the Good Shepherd, and listen to the kind of love that he has for his people. He says, "I'm the Good Shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep," that's us included, "that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." This heart of Jesus is a very specific heart for his people to come into life. Verse 24 in this prayer, "Father, I desire," I want. What does Jesus long for? "That those whom you have given me, these also may be with me where I am." Jesus' heart is for our good, not just collectively, but individually. There's so many times where we will try to encourage one another by saying, "I'm praying for you." And sometimes we will, and sometimes we won't. But I think it's good for us to sit in this reality that Jesus himself, what does it look like for Jesus himself to look you in the eye and to say, "I'm praying for you. I am praying for you by name. I'm praying for you as one who knows you, who knows your strengths, who knows your weaknesses, who knows your cares, who knows your concerns. I am praying for you." That's our first observation that we do not want to miss from this. But his prayer has a specific focus that we also want to be attentive towards. Jesus is praying for us, but he is praying for us to be what he calls one. Look at verse 20. "I do not ask for these only, but for also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one." So right now, the whole focus of the world is on the Olympics, where every 4 years, athletes from across the world will gather together to compete. And in the opening ceremonies, you have the nations come out with their flags, and it is really a beautiful picture of a possible unity that the world could experience and could know. But what we know is we see those flags being led around the track. We know that underneath each of those flags are nations that are hostile to one another, nations that are internally broken and experiencing division and strife. And we have to go no further than our own country to think about what this looks like. Think about this past year and a half and what we've seen. Think about the intensity of the 2020 election and what we have seen afterwards and its fallout. Think about the deep racial division that has come to light over the past few months. Think about the different responses to the global pandemic that we've seen. Think about the motto of the Three Musketeers as they fought together, as they died together, all for one and one for all. When you hop on social media, that's not what you see day to day. Not this sense of all for one, one for all. And it's easy for us, honestly, to point our finger at the world and say, "This is how the world doesn't get it right." But there's a reason why Jesus himself is praying this prayer for the church. So if you go all the way back to the New Testament, if you sat today and read through all these letters that were written, you would see that the church from the very beginning struggled with unity. It struggled to be one. It struggled to live as one. There was division over bad teaching. There was division over cultural practices. There was a division over celebrity pastors. There was a division over race and ethnicity. There was division between rich and poor. There was division between powerful and powerless. There were divisions over personal, individual disagreements and the refusal to forgive and extend any type of grace. That's why Jesus knows that one of the greatest dangers facing his people as they go out is they are going to be torn apart from one another. There are going to be forces from the outside that he says, I want you to keep them. Keep them in my name. But he also knows there are going to be challenges on the inside that are going to pull us apart. But what's the kind of unity that Jesus desires and is praying for? Years ago, John Lennon wrote a song about how the world can live as one. Imagine, we're all familiar with it. And his solution, meant to be unified, was divisive in its own way. It says, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You might say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. That's a vision for unity. And the pathway is to get rid of possessions, to get rid of boundaries between countries, and to get rid of religion completely. And it's interesting that at the end, the pathway to one, if you listen closely to what he says, is become like us and the world will live. We hope you'll join us and the world will live as one. The question we've got to ask is, what is the pathway to true unity? What has the power to bring together and to keep together? Verse 20. I'm not asking only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfectly one. Every example of unity is built around something. It's unity that's built around college sports. It's unity that's built around a favorite restaurant, a favorite book. Unity that is built around anything. And the question is, what can be at the center that has power to bring together, to heal differences, to heal hurts, that forgiveness can be a reality? And what we're seeing in Jesus' prayer is, when we talked about it a little bit last week, but it is this life and love and connection that exists between the Father and the Son. This mutual love, this mutual respect, this mutual honor, this mutual kindness, this mutual person, this mutual passion. We're not kept on the outskirts. We are invited into the innermost circle. And it's around this that Jesus says unity is possible. In Jesus' own words, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What we hear Jesus saying is this is life. And as everybody drinks from this, this is how we share in that life. As everybody feasts in this, this is how we share in this life. And it's open to all, across all sorts of boundaries that we here divide our lives along. Jesus is praying for us. Jesus is praying for us to be one, as he and the Father are one, to be drawn into that. But he is praying for us, and this gets us to our third and final observation. He is praying for us to be one for the good of the world. Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may know that you have sent me. Verse 23, that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. This is where it becomes very personal for us. Because there, what Jesus is saying is there's something about the way that we here and now in this room relate to one another that sends a message to a watching world. The way in which we love or hate, the way in which we forgive or we hold grudges, the way in which we are jealous of one another or we celebrate one another's victories, the way in which we build up with our words or we tear down, the ways in which we wish for the best for those who we don't like, or the ways in which we spin our wheels upon the things that we hope would happen to them. What's happening in here is sending a message to the world about the truth of the gospel, whether it's something that's true or not, whether it's something that has power or something that is incredibly weak, whether it's something that has value and is beautiful or something that is trivial and unimportant. In so many ways, we are proclaiming the gospel with what we say, but there's something about the way that we live with one another that speaks about the truth and beauty of the gospel. For those of you who have been around the church for a long season, I want you to think about examples of division that you have seen. Think about your own life. Where have you experienced struggle to love, to serve, to forgive, to help, to see things differently, to listen with understanding? Does Jesus really have the power to bring people together across races, across ethnicities, across political parties, socio and economic classes? And we believe that the answer is yes. I want to close here with three opportunities and three encouragements and ways in which this can manifest itself in our church. If you're visiting kind of in our church, we're so glad that you're here. I'm speaking more to kind of where our family is. First opportunity is we are praying for two big things as a church. We're praying for a new music director and a new building. Those are awesome opportunities to bring people together in shared worship and in shared home and shared mission. They are also opportunities for division. For as many different people are in this room, that's how many different preferences there are on what music looks like. And I promise you, where we land is going to not jive with many. What does it look like to come together? And I'm not saying this in a foreboding kind of way, but I know how this has worked out in other churches. How in this decision can we come together as one? The building committee is doing incredible work working on a building. All of us who are part of Resurrection have a vision for what that building could look like. There's opportunity for unity and also an opportunity for division there. What does it look like for us to demonstrate such a unity and power in here that it sends a message to the watching world? The second is this fall, it looks like we will have a resurgence of COVID. I'm so frustrated about this. And I know that you all are frustrated about it as well. And there's also hardship, and lives are still being hurt by this, and there's still a global pandemic, and that is difficulty. It was hard for us the first time around, just as a church locally and a church globally and as a people to enter into that. I think right now what I'm sensing is frustrations are even higher. Tensions are even higher. How can we as a church family, as we enter into this, how can we demonstrate a sense of unity? I don't know what it will look like for us as a church, but how can we come alongside together? The third has to do with a sense of diversity. And this has to do with partly our desire to, right, to be in a church home long term. Right now, we feel somewhat like nomads. This is not quite our home. But moving in a particular place helps us look around and see these are the neighbors that are around us. These are the people that we are called to love and that we are called to serve. What does it look like for our church to reflect more of the diversity of our community? What does it look like for us to be people who move across lines that the world seems to be more divided over? I don't know. But I want that to be more of a reality for us. Three opportunities, three encouragements. I'll close with these. First, we are a work in progress, and it is a slow work. With 2,000 years of experience behind us as a church, it's something that we have seen great strides in and we've seen great struggles in. We are a work in progress, and we can be patient with both ourselves and with one another. Second, Jesus is praying for us. We have somebody with power who looks at us and says, I know all of these struggles more than you, and I see the opportunities better than you, and I'm praying for you. And third and finally, Jesus, and who is the gift of the Father, gives us all the resources that we need to live as one. You cannot genuinely forgive another person who has hurt you unless you have a sense of the forgiveness that you have had. Seeing Jesus serve us enables us to enter into these difficult places and serve others. I think about this prayer of St. Francis, and I'm gonna end with this. It's a prayer that embodies what I think the gospel is about and embodies what we are meant to move into. It says, Lord, make us an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that we not so much maybe seek to be consoled as to console others, to be understood as to understand others, to love, to be loved as to love. For it's in giving that we receive, and it's in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it's in dying that we are born to eternal life. It's only when the gospel sinks deeply into our hearts and lives that we can live that kind of life. Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for us to be one. He's praying for us to be one for the good of the world. And in his life and death and resurrection, we have the gifts and the resources to do this. Let's press on together. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the love that you draw us into, a love that is bigger than anything that we know and experience, the life between you as the Father and the Son. We pray that you would pull us more into that you would send us more boldly and courageously and humbly out to do your work in this world. Would you help us as a church as we venture into challenging times, as it seems like the waters are getting choppy again? Would you give us much grace to live as one, that the world, a watching world, might know that Jesus is the Savior sent by the Father? And it's in your name we pray. Amen.